I'm going to ask you please to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. It says this, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you communicate with us through your word. Thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us in the dark in any area of our lives, but you've given us knowledge that is sufficient. Lord, create in us a hunger and a thirst to know more every day of who you are by what you've revealed about yourself in Scripture. We trust, Lord, your Spirit to be our teacher. We thank you that each one of us who know Christ, Lord, you've given us a resident truth teacher, the Holy Spirit. And may He take your word and minister it to our hearts this evening. I pray, Lord, for anyone with us who's not yet a Christian. May they tonight, Lord, by the work of your Spirit, see their need to be saved. And may they have a desire to turn from their sin and their own ways that will lead to destruction and put their faith in Christ. Father, may you fill our hearts with gratefulness. Because not only have you saved us, but Lord, you're so patient with us as you conform us into the image of your dear Son. We give you praise that you're finishing what you've begun in us and you will bring it to its intended end. Now, Lord, please bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we begin a study of the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I said this morning at the end of the service, it is a very misunderstood book. The misunderstanding sort of falls on two ends of the spectrum. On the one side, there are those who treat the book of Revelation as though it is a book that really cannot be understood. I don't know how they think about the book, but they treat it like it is just a mystery. Somehow God meant to give us some sort of understanding that is shady, not quite clear, and that's why the book is full of so many symbols, and you know, you just really can't get a hold of what it means. And so for them, they don't read the book of Revelation, they don't study the book of Revelation, and they wouldn't teach the book of Revelation. For example, John Calvin was a very strong theologian. We thank the Lord for how he used John Calvin, but it's interesting that you can get a set of Calvin's New Testament commentaries, and he's got commentary on every book but the book of Revelation. Didn't even touch it, didn't even talk about it. And so on that end of the spectrum, you have those who don't get into the book of Revelation. On the other end of the spectrum, and we see far too much of this in our culture, there are those who think that you can find out what's going on in the newspaper every day by reading the book of Revelation. Or rather, maybe we should say, you could explain what's going on in the news every day by reading the book of Revelation. And so for everything that happens in the news and everything that's happening in world events, they've got some passage in the book of Revelation that supposedly addresses it. I know that it was popular for a while. I don't know if it still is, but for a while those who are on TBN, they were saying that somehow the satellites they were putting up to beam, quote, Christian television all over the world, that was talked about in the book of Revelation. Both of those things are nonsense. The book of Revelation is not a book that can't be understood, and it's not a book that is a commentary, a running commentary on current events. It is the revelation, as it says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In that word revelation, the Greek word that is translated revelation, we're told that it's a book that makes things clear. It's not a book that was meant to obscure. It's a book that's meant to make plain. That word means to unveil or to uncover. And what it's meant to uncover preeminently is Jesus Christ Himself. You learn a lot of different things in the book of Revelation. A lot of different things are seen in this book. God's program for the end of time. God's program for eternity. We see where the world's sin will ultimately lead it. I was thinking to myself driving up here tonight, I don't know why I was thinking about it, but I was thinking about, I guess because I kind of feel, I know what it was. We were driving down our road and there was this little man and woman, they walk every day in our neighborhood and they can't hear very well. And so I was driving right behind them about 2 miles per hour and they couldn't hear us. And they were walking right down the center of the road. And finally this little old woman grabs the man's arm and drags him to the side. I thought, isn't it funny, you know, that in our younger years it seems like men are a strength for their wives, and then God shows grace to us in our older years and our wives are always, you know, rescuing us, it seems, pulling us to the side. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, this study that came out a while back that supposedly shows or proves that men are the weaker sex, despite the fact that the Bible says that women are the weaker vessel. And it seems like our whole world is always aiming to overturn the Word of God and to somehow re-engineer what God designed. And I thought to myself, you know, a day is coming when the world is going to have its way. And God is going to rapture His church out of this world. And He's going to leave the church without any, the world without any preserving influence. And the world will have its way. And the book of Revelation tells us what the world will be like when the world has its way. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. It's not going to be a happy place to live. And so we learn about that in the book of Revelation. God's plan for time and eternity. We see God the Father presented in the book of Revelation. We see the Holy Spirit talked about in the book of Revelation. It presents the depravity of man. But preeminently, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is at the center of this book. And it's not hard to see that. For example, let me share with you some of the titles that are used of Jesus Christ in this book. In chapter 1, verse 5, He's called the Faithful Witness. In chapter 1, verse 5, He's called the Firstborn of the Dead. In chapter 1, verse 5, the Ruler of the Kings of the Earth. In chapter 1, verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega. He's also referred to as the Alpha and the Omega in chapter 21, verse 6. In chapter 1, verse 17, He is the first and the last. In chapter 1, verse 18, He is the living one. In chapter 2, verse 1, He's the one who holds the seven stars in His right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. In chapter 2, verse 12, He's the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. In chapter 2, verse 18, He is called the Son of God. Also in the same verse, He's referred to as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. In chapter 3, verse 1, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In chapter 3, verse 14, He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In chapter 5, verse 5, He is the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, and He is the Root of David. In many places throughout the book of Revelation, He's referred to as the Lamb of God. In chapter 6, verse 10, He is the Lord, holy and true. In chapter 19, verse 11, He is the one who is called faithful and true. In chapter 19, verse 13, He is called the Word of God. In chapter 19, verse 16, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In chapter 20, verse 6, you see Christ ruling on earth with His glorified saints. And in chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus, the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And so by the titles that are used of Christ, He is spoken of all throughout the book of Revelation. But also throughout this book, He is presented as Almighty God. The attributes, the privileges of deity are affirmed in Him. For example, notice just a few verses with me. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. And Christ is revealed to be sovereign. Look at what it says. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. And then it says this, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who rules over the earth? Who is sovereign over the earth? Jesus Christ is revealed as sovereign. In chapter 1, verse 17, look down there. It says this, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. And so, eternality is attributed to Christ. In chapter 19, verse 11, if you look there, we see that he has the right to judge men. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now, if you're describing someone who is sovereign, someone who is eternal, someone who has the right to judge the world, you're talking about God. And notice Christ has the right to judge. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And so he has the right to judge. He has the right to decide who lives and who dies. In chapter 1, verse 18, we see that he has the right to decide who lives and who dies. Notice what it says. And the living one, he says, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys. He has authority over death and of Hades. And you see him exercising that right in chapter 2, verse 23. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Listen to what Christ says to the church at Thyatira. And I will kill her children. Speaking of those who had followed the false prophetess Jezebel. He says, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. And when Christ did that in the church at Thyatira, he did it with absolute right. He has absolute authority to decide who lives and who dies. In chapter 5, verse 13, you see that Christ receives worship. If you're talking about someone who's sovereign, someone who's eternal, someone who has the right to judge men, someone who has the right to decide who lives and who dies, someone who receives worship, you're talking about God. In chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus receives worship. Notice, and every created thing which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, that's Christ, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, and the elders fell down and, what? Worshipped. And so Christ is presented as the one who receives worship. And then in chapter 22, we see that he rules from God's throne. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. It is the throne of God and of the Lamb. He rules from God's throne. And so by all of the titles used for Christ in this book, he is at the center. And when you see that he's presented as God, as sovereign, eternal, the judge, the one who has authority over life and death, the one who receives worship, the one who rules from God's throne, Christ is exalted in this book, lifted up as Almighty God. But not only that, something very interesting, something that the Jehovah's Witnesses would do well to pay attention to. There's something very interesting in the book of Revelation. More than once you see an Old Testament truth about God. That truth found in the Old Testament is applied to Christ in the book of Revelation. Let me give you a few of these. Listen closely. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. You may want to write these down so you can share them with someone later on. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Listen to what it says. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Now let me add a quick thought here. You will not find any verse of the Old Testament directly quoted in the book of Revelation. That's interesting. But you'll find, I think it's about 278 references to the Old Testament. 278 verses that reference the Old Testament. So it's not a direct quotation, but listen again. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. That's Deuteronomy 10:17. Well, Revelation 19:16 says this, speaking of Christ, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. So in Deuteronomy 10:17, Jehovah God is called the Lord of lords. In Revelation 19:16, Jesus Christ is called the Lord of lords. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says, For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Revelation 3:19, Christ is reproving one of the seven churches, and he says this, Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So Proverbs 3:12 says that Jehovah God disciplines those whom he loves. Revelation 3:19, Jesus says that he disciplines and reproves those whom he loves. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. There, Almighty God is described in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, and his vesture was like white snow, and his hair, the hair on his head like pure wool. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, John writes what he saw. Speaking of Christ, he says, And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Jehovah God described with a head of hair like white wool. Jesus Christ described, Revelation 1:14, his head and his hair were white like wool. How is that? It's because Christ is the Ancient of Days. He's the one whom Daniel was describing in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. In Revelation 1:17, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. In Isaiah 44, 6, God says he's the first and the last. In Revelation 1:17, Jesus says he is the first and the last. And then, an undeniable claim of deity. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 22:12, we read this, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the beginning, he is the end, he is everything in between. He is God. That's who Jesus is. And so the purpose of this book is not to make something obscure. The purpose of this book is to unveil. It is to make clear. And primarily, preeminently, what is being made clear is who Jesus Christ is and what he will do at the end of the age. In fact, let me say it this way. It is to reveal Christ primarily in his second coming glory. If you take the Gospels, they describe Christ coming his first time, coming as the Son of Man, coming as the Savior of the world, coming in his humility, but the book of Revelation presents him coming the second time, coming in his glory, coming to rule, coming to judge, coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this book is an unveiling of that truth. So the first thing we see in these first three verses is the person of the revelation. And the person of the revelation is Jesus Christ. The second thing we see in these first three verses is the process of the revelation. The person is Jesus Christ, the process of the revelation. How did God give us this book? It's a very interesting way that God gave it. Notice in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, there are many unique things about the book of Revelation. One of the unique things about it, it's the only book of prophecy that we have in the New Testament. Now, there are prophetic portions found all throughout the New Testament, but this is the only prophetic book we have in the New Testament. And it's the only book that was given by the mediation of an angel. The only book in the New Testament given in this way. Notice that it came from God the Father. It says in verse 1, which God gave him, gave Christ, to show to his servants. So this book is given by the Father to the Son. Now why is that? Why would God the Father give this book to his Son, who would then give it through an angel to John? Why? Because one of the things being made very clear is, this is an expression of the Father's pleasure in his Son. The Father was pleased with the Son in his life. The Father was pleased with the Son in his death and in his resurrection. The Father was pleased with the Son in his ascension. The Father demonstrated his pleasure in the Son when he sent the Holy Spirit. And now, as the capstone of the New Testament, the Father expresses his pleasure in his Son by giving this book. That's why Christ is central in this book. It is the Father bestowing upon him the name that's above every name. It is the Father lifting up his Son for the whole world to be drawn to him. The Father expresses his pleasure in the Son by giving this book. And the Son sent it by an angel. We saw that in verse 1. And the angel gave it to his bondservant John. And then John faithfully recorded it. Verse 2 says that John, speaking of John, his bondservant, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those two statements there are synonymous. The word of God, what Christ gave in this book. And he also testified to what he saw. And then eventually, or ultimately, what it's given for is for us, that we might benefit from it. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we see the person of the revelation is Christ. The process of the revelation from the Father to the Son through an angel to John, who wrote it down faithfully for us. For us. There's a third thing we notice in these first three verses. We also see the purpose of the revelation. Why has God given this book? We see in verse 1 that he gave this book for his bondservants. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. And John, we read at the end of verse 1, is one of his bondservants. He sent it by his angel to his bondservant John. In other words, this book is given to believers. This is a book for the church. Now, every part of the Word of God also has an evangelistic application, as we serve as Christ's ambassadors to the world. We take the message to the world, but the book of Revelation will always be nonsense to anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot understand this book. If you don't have a resident truth teacher, if the Holy Spirit has not taken up residence in you, you will not understand this book. One of the disturbing things, I think, with what's being done with the book of Revelation is there are many people who are treating it like it is a message to the unbelieving world. And it is a message in some sense to the unbelieving world, but first and foremost, it was being given to his bondservant. And then as we understand this message, we're to take it to the world. But it was never intended to be a direct word of evangelism. It is a word to his church to show to his bondservants. Also, he tells us here that it was intended to let us know of things future. He says to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Not things that have taken place, but things that will take place. That we might know where this world is headed. That we might know what God's plan is for the rest of time and eternity. That's why God gave it to his church. And in fact, the greatest portion of this book deals with things yet future. The book of Revelation is easy to outline. You find the outline in chapter 1, verse 19. If you look there, here's the outline for the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 19. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. The things which John saw, he wrote down in chapter 1. The things which were at the present time when he was there living, you find in chapters 2 and chapter 3 in the letters to the seven churches. And then beginning with chapter 4 through the end of the book, chapter 22, you have things yet future. Things yet to be fulfilled. And so there's the outline. And God tells us in chapter 1 that he's telling us of things in the future. At the same time, he's telling us of things that are imminent. He says in verse 1, things which must shortly take place. Now that word translated shortly, takos, there's some debate about what it means. It could mean, it is possible, that what John was saying is this, once, or what the Lord Jesus was saying to John is this, once these things begin to take place, they're going to take place rapidly. Once you get to chapter 4 and on, and these things begin to take place in world history, they're going to take place rapidly. That's a possibility. But what argues against that is how that same word is used throughout the book of Revelation. And almost unanimously, the way it's used is to speak of things which will take place soon. Not rapidly, but soon. And so the church was being told that the future, which includes the second coming of Christ, these things were going to take place soon. Now, the world doesn't think that it's very soon, does it? The world says, man, we've been going on a long time here. When are these things going to take place? But you understand, 1,000 years with the Lord is nothing. 2,000 years is nothing. These things are imminent. They could begin to take place tonight. They could begin to take place tomorrow. The Lord could rapture His church before we're finished with this service. And so we're being told of things that are imminent, and it's for our good that He did that. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Now notice the fourth thing with me. You see, the person of the revelation, Jesus Christ, the process of the revelation, the purpose of the revelation. Fourth, notice the promise of the revelation. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Another one of the unique things about the book of Revelation, this is the only book in the New Testament that directly promises blessing to the people who study it. And what's interesting about it is it is bracketed in blessing. At the beginning of the book you find this, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. But then when you go to the end of the book, go to chapter 22 with me. When you go to the end of the book and you look at verse 6, you find a similar blessing. Look at verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy and of the book. And so when you begin the book of Revelation, there's a promise of blessing to those who read it, to those who hear it, to those who heed it. When you come to the end of the book of the Revelation, you have a blessing pronounced on those who read it, those who hear it, those who heed it. You also, by the way, if you look back in chapter 1, verse 3, we get a sense of what the first century church service might be like. Because notice he says, blessed is he, singular, who reads, and those, plural, who hear the words of the prophecy. In a first century church service, the scriptures were not available to everyone early on, and so it was not uncommon for one person to read, for the congregation to hear. And so God promises a blessing to the one who reads, to the ones who hear, but especially through all of that, the ones who heed. Notice, and I do want to stress this, the promise is not just for reading and hearing, but for heeding. I told you before, where I go to get my hair cut, the lady who cuts my hair, she often wants to talk about, when she found out I was a pastor, she often wants to talk about religion. And for her, the favorite subject is the book of Revelation, because she's been reading the Left Behind series. But it's amazing, and I just haven't had the open door and the sense that it was the time to say it. It's amazing that while they're so interested in the Left Behind series, their lifestyle has remained the same. There's no blessing in just reading this book and hearing this book if you don't heed its message. And the message of this book is Jesus Christ. And the message of this book is you must trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must give your life to Him. And something else interesting about this and important is it doesn't just say that there's a blessing to those who read, hear, and heed one time, but to those who go on heeding what this book says. Notice they're all present tense. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. Reads is in the present tense in the Greek. Hear is in the present tense. The words of the prophecy, and heed is in the present tense. So you go on reading, you go on hearing, you go on living in the light of what it teaches. You go on understanding this book, you go on living in the light of this book. And you know, that is not just true with the book of Revelation, that's true with the whole Word of God. I might ask us tonight, how do we hear the Word of God? How do we read the Word of God? How do we study the Word of God? Do we read it? Do we hear it? Do we study it in order to do it? The book of James teaches very clearly that those who are hearers of the Word and not doers are self-deceived. And so God promises a blessing, a special blessing, but not to those who read, hear, and heed once, but those who go on as a lifestyle, understanding this message and living in the light of it. So we have the person of the revelation, Jesus Christ, the process of the revelation from the Father to the Son, through an angel, to John, to us. We have the purpose of the revelation, that is to let us know of future things, to let the bondservants of God know of future things, things that are imminent, things that might take place before our lifetime is finished on this earth. And we've seen the promise of the revelation to those who read, hear, and obey. Notice finally tonight the priority of the revelation. He says at the end of verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Why? For the time is near. The time is near. The word translated time there, it's not chronos, it's not chronological time. This word speaks of an age or an epoch or a season. A new age is coming. Not like the New Agers are talking about, but the new age that the Bible describes. Folks, we've all known this experience, haven't we? We wake up one day, and for some of you, you're 45 years old, and it was just like yesterday you were 7. Right? I'm 38 years old. I never dreamed I'd have to be celebrating my little girl's 14th birthday, but we did just the other day. I mean, time flies like that, doesn't it? And we sit in this church here tonight, this church building, and we listen to this book being read to us. We're learning about this book we're about to study verse by verse. And do you know that just like I'm 38 celebrating her 14th birthday, and it seems like just yesterday she was born, Just like I have that experience, there's going to come a day when we are in the presence of our King and we're seeing Him face to face, and we'll be living on an earth that's brand new, under a heavens that's brand new. And it won't seem like any time that we were right here. You see, God wants us to know these things are not far off. These things are near, imminent. For the time is near. And notice, that's why you're blessed to hear it. That's why I'm blessed to read it. That's why we're blessed to heed it. Because God has graciously given us an opportunity to prepare for it. The only ones who will enter the kingdom are those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that time is much nearer than you ever imagined. And you are blessed to sit in this building tonight and to hear these words tonight, because God, just like we saw this morning in Hebrews 12, God is graciously inviting and He's warning at the same time. The time is nearer than you think. And now is the time to give heed to the God who is speaking. As we wrap it up tonight, I want you to go back with me to Hebrews 12 for just a moment. Look again at verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is speaking. God is speaking in His Word. And He's saying to us, there's coming a day very soon when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the only things that will remain, the things that are eternal. And unless you put your faith in My Son, if you refuse Him who is speaking to you, unless you put your faith in Christ, you'll find out that you don't have anything that can't be shaken. You'll lose everything you've ever thought you were living for if you don't know Christ. But to us who've trusted Christ, He says, verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We're going to have a wonderful time in the book of Revelation. But let's be clear about what it is. It's not an unknowable mystery. And it's not a commentary on current events. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ in all His glory and in His future program. Let's bow our heads together, please. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I ask everyone who's sitting here right now, do you know Christ? Religion will do you no good when you stand before God one day if you don't know Christ. Trying to live a good life will do you no good when you stand before God one day if you don't know Christ. Everyone who tries to come to God by law will be condemned. Whether it be the law of the Bible or the law of your conscience, you'll be condemned. But everyone who's come to God trusting Christ has been accepted. Do you know the Lord? Jesus set before us in the book of Revelation. Do you know Him? Do you believe that He died on the cross for sinners just like you? Do you believe He is alive? He's been raised from the dead? Do you believe He's able to save to the uttermost all those who come to Him by faith? Will you throw away your trust in your own good deeds, your own works? Will you throw away your trust in everything you've ever trusted except Christ? And will you humbly bow before the sovereign King and ask Him to take a sinner like you and make you brand new? Would you trust Him? God has given you a gracious invitation if you were here this morning, and He's given you a gracious invitation tonight. Would you receive Him? At the same time, He's given you a warning that if you refuse Him, there's nothing left but judgment. And so I exhort you, I beg you to put your faith in Christ. You can do that where you sit. You can do that from your heart. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. And then own Him publicly. Wherever Christ has truly saved, there is no shame. But rather there's the joy of making known to the world that you've put your faith in the Son of God. And to every one of us, may we glory in our Lord and Savior. May we love Him. May we adore Him. May we long to see Him in an ever-growing and clearer fashion in His Word. And then may we reverently and with awe serve Him in a way that's acceptable. Father, thank You for Your Word. May You bless this time of invitation we have now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.